cold, or just sort of, you know, it just sort of is. That's one of my favorite clips for two reasons. One, the hot or cold is a great illustration, but I love the preacher quote, because I want to ask some people that. Do y'all think we only preach occasionally around here? I love that quote. When that came out in the theater in my particular one that I hosted, I cheered out loud, and all the people were like, behave, just be quiet, just be quiet. Told Beverly to turn me off so they could hear the movie. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Well, we've spent now, this week being four weeks going through sort of the war room curriculum that was kind of written in partnership with the movie. Lifeway helped put that together, and the directors and writers of the movie put that together. It's been some good material, good stuff, and I hope we leave with a renewed temperature. Heated up just a little bit, warmed up just a little bit. By the way, the movie is really hot. I don't know if you follow these kinds of things, but in the opening weekend, the movie grossed $11.4 million. $11.4 million. You say, man, I need to make a movie. Yep, that's right. Especially when you consider they only had $3 million in the making of it. So that's a pretty good investment. We need to all get in the movie business. And it only opened in 1,135 theaters, which its nearest competitor, which actually took first place for the weekend, opened in 3,100 theaters and only grossed $13 million. War Room opened in 1,100 and grossed $11 million. Now, the first three movies that the Kendrick brothers made, what are they? Facing the Giants, Love Dare, and the other one. Less than $5 million to make all three of those combined. And total, they grossed more than $80 million. Now, you would think, if money is the bottom line, that Hollywood would make more of these kinds of movies. Do you begin to suspect maybe money isn't quite as important as the agenda? Isn't quite as important as the value system that we continually ingest by way of our entertainment? Well, I'm grateful. I don't know about you. I'm grateful for good themed movies that are wholesome, that are positive, and especially in this case, that challenge us to think about our prayer lives. And the text we've been using is Matthew chapter 6. And I hope you don't mind when we camp out in a passage the way we have these 4 weeks. It lets us just wring all the truth out of it that we can. But you know what? If we come back here next year, guess what? There'll be more still. Don't you love that about God's word? You cannot exhaust the truth of God's word. It just keeps taking you deeper and deeper and deeper. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, we have some instructions that lead us up to the Lord's Prayer. And since we've preached through the Lord's Prayer on several occasions, this time we have focused just on the first three verses, four verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And what have we talked about? We've talked about who to pray to. We'll hit that again today. And where to pray, and having a place where you get away in private and secret and talk to our Heavenly Father. We'll touch on that today. But tonight we want to spend some time on how to pray. And that's our concluding lesson or session on this particular topic from Matthew 6. So here's the scripture. You ready? Say, oh yeah. Oh, yeah. Good. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received, past tense, done their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles or the pagans or the heathens do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words, babble. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now join me as we pray the next few verses together. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What a powerful prayer. Some of you were reading into the blank spaces there. I heard you. I love it. For thine is the power and the glory. Did I miss one? And the kingdom. The kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this passage of Scripture talks to us about how to pray. And I want to make a few observations, and then we'll take some practical points before we go. Here's the first observation from this text. Prayer is not for public consumption. Prayer is not for public consumption. Now, before we get too far into this, let's be reminded this is not a prohibition against public praying. Jesus prayed publicly. The Bible is full of public prayers. The Psalms, in fact, full of prayers that were prayed before and on behalf of people. So this isn't a prohibition to praying out loud. So if someone calls on you in prayer in your life group this Sunday and you say, that's ungodly. No, it's really not. How you pray when you pray in public is more to the issue here. Not whether or not you pray in public or private, but in public, there's a certain sense in which there are hypocrites here who are praying in public for the sake of praying in public. They want to be heard on the streets and not in the heavens. Imagine this, that not only do you go to synagogue and you pray out loud, which is the place of prayer, so that wouldn't be all that unusual. You're in a place of prayer, people around you are praying, and you're praying out loud. But where this really pushes the limit is that this particular person we're talking about, called a hypocrite here, happens to schedule his day in such a way that when the time for prescribed prayer to come, guess where he happens to be? Central and Main, the most populated corner in town, where everybody will hear, and he stands up right there, right then. Why? Because he's pious, and he's religious, and he's devoted, and he's passionate, and he wants everybody to know it. There'd be people walking by going, what is wrong with that guy? But you know how he prays when he prays. He's got one eye closed and one eye open. You know what he's looking for with that one open eye? Who's watching? Who's listening? Who's impressed? Who thinks I'm something special? He's not talking to God. He's on a stage. That's what hypocrite means, an actor on a stage, a play actor, false face for the wrong reasons. See, praying gets to our motives. Not just the how, as in the mechanics, but how you pray in the sense of what is the motivation for your praying. And if we pray for the ears of others, we miss the ear of God. Because our Father who sees, right? We hear that in the text, who knows, not just what we say on the public streets or even in the private place of prayer, he sees our heart and he knows what's driving this prayer. He knows. And he says, you have your reward. And what's the reward for a hypocrite who prays in the public places for the praise of men so everybody can hear except the one he's praying to? Public praise. The occasional pat on the back or the affirmation or the encouragement or just the self-righteousness. That self-affirming spirit within us that says, you're the most spiritual guy around. Have you ever heard the story of Harry Ironside? Have you ever heard the story? He was pursuing humility, which is a hard thing to get a hold of because as soon as you get there, you go, I got it, and then you've lost it. And literally, H.A. Ironside writes in his journal that he determined to put one of those sandwich boards over his shoulders, front and back, with a biblical message and to walk the streets and the sidewalks of Chicago and take the brutal abuse that would come his way because of that, to humble himself. And he got back to his apartment, and as he was taking off those boards from his shoulders and setting them down, he caught himself saying, there aren't many people who would have done that. Proud he is humble. So here's a guy who prays to be heard by men and women. He prays for the praise of people, and he has his reward. The Father sees and he knows, and he already is paid. But prayer, not for public consumption, is a private conversation. Jot that down in your notes. Prayer is not for public consumption. Prayer is a private conversation. Private. Private. You remember the story. The little boy bows in prayer. He's asked to say the blessing at the table, and he begins to mumble. And dad says, son, speak up, I can't hear you. And the boy, being a little too smart for his own good, said, I actually wasn't talking to you, dad. Prayer is a private conversation. And even if prayer in a public setting or public forum, by the virtue of need, necessity, or opportunity, we're praying together, one will lead us in prayer, it's still a private conversation. It's between me and God or between us and God. It's not between us and each other. Prayer is a private conversation. When you pray, pray in private, pray in the secret place. And again, this isn't a prohibition against public praying and a requirement that you can only pray in a dark closet up in the bedroom of your house somewhere. No, this is just simply a guard against praying to impress with piety. It should be private. Because you know what happens if we're praying in front of people and people are watching, we have to fight the urge not to be self-assured because of their affirmations. Has anybody ever come to you and say, that was the most beautiful prayer? What is your immediate instinct? Oh, really? You can't help it. You got to keep putting that old guy on the cross, right? Me, the old me, will rise up and say, yes. Yes, it was. You ever heard anybody pray in the King James? I love that. I love it. I love it. It's so poetic and beautiful. It has to do with the verse of the scripture you read, I think. So when you pray in private, there is no one to impress with your piety. So you're off the hook. That means that we can afford in the private place to get gut level honest with God and with ourselves, because we got nobody to impress. Nobody to impress. Have you seen, this is a real modern trend these days, that young men are proposing to young women who will someday perhaps be their wives in very public settings, and the families are there and the video cameras roll, and they're making a big deal out of it. I'm telling you right now, I would not do that. I would not do that because I know what I would do. I would blow it. I might say something because I'm thinking too much, right? And what ought to be a private, personal, very intimate moment between me and the woman that I love and want to commit my life to, people are watching and eavesdropping and leaning in. Now, I'm not condemning that. Don't misunderstand. If you propose to your wife that way, God bless you. I'm just telling you, I couldn't do it because I would be self-conscious and painfully aware that people were listening to me speak to my love. When you pray in the private place, there is no one to impress. Besides, who are you going to impress when there's no one there but you and God? God? So if you can't impress God, and you can't, and we shouldn't be impressed with ourselves because we know too much about ourselves, then in the private place we can afford to get completely and totally and even brutally honest with God and with ourselves. Jesus said, go into your private place and have a private conversation with God. In the private place, like Pastor Stephen reminded us, there's no one there to distract you so that you can give God your undivided and undiluted attention. That's the value of a quiet, private place. Have you ever been having a conversation with somebody in a public setting, but they're not really talking to you or listening to you? Because they're looking over you for the next someone to come in behind you that might be more important than you. Clearly, you've never been to a convention of Baptist preachers. Because if you had, you would be nodding right now. Because that, Jared, am I telling the truth? We preachers are notorious for talking to a guy here while we... But let me tell you about Jim Henry, a hero of mine. For decades, the pastor of First Baptist Orlando, Florida. Terrific man of God, still living, still teaching and preaching, wonderful man of God. I watched him in New Orleans, Louisiana, in the middle of the convention hall aisleway. And that aisleway must have been as broad and wide as from me to that back bank of cameras back there. It was huge. And at the end of one of the sessions, hundreds of people, maybe several thousand, moving from the convention area through the display area and out into the arena area where there's food and lunch and all that. And Jim Henry is a prominent leader in Southern Baptist life. Everybody knows Jim Henry. He's an author. He's a speaker. Terrific guy. Everybody knows him. But this old boy had gotten his attention in the middle of that hallway, and wanted to ask him a question. Stephen, were you with me? I think you were with me. And I saw it happening and I was curious. So I moved over to the edge and paused for just a minute and watched it unfold. I watched Jim Henry grab that old guy by the hand and pull him in close and literally stand from here to here from that guy and give that guy his absolute undivided attention for the entire conversation. And I was so impressed by that. That was some one-on-one moment. I'll guarantee you, it was a lifetime investment in that pastor's life, that Jim Henry would stop and shut out the world and give him his undivided, undiluted attention. Now, if you stop and think about it, as much as I admire Jim Henry, God wants to have some face time with you. And he doesn't really want to share you in those moments with passers-by and people that'll stick their head in to ask you a question. Oh, sorry to bother you, but... or the news that irritates you in the middle of your prayer time. But to have a time in private when you can shut off the world and close off yourself so that you can give God what God has given you, his attention. When you pray, don't pray out in public to impress people. Go away and hide and get alone with God and give him your undivided, undiluted attention. Your reward, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's the reward? Have you thought about that? What's the reward here? Treasure, wealth, riches, popularity, fame? What's the reward? His attention. The reward of prayer is prayer. You think about it for a minute, that when we give God our undivided attention, God gives us his undivided attention. That's the reward. That we have an audience in heaven, a listening ear from above, and a response that is already on the way. That's the reward. Remember, the reward of prayer is not what we get, but who we get to spend time with. He is our reward. So, prayer is not for public consumption, but a private conversation. Let me give you the second general point, observation. Prayer is not vain repetition. We see that in the text. Don't be like the heathens or the pagans. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Lots of ways that's translated. The word in the Greek is kind of difficult to translate. It takes more than one sort of approach to it to really get the full sense of it. But if you can imagine that in this day and time, there were certain religions among the Gentiles, and their job was to impress the deity with their prayers. They literally had to get this God's, with a little g's, attention and then trick him or it or her, or coerce them, or in some way entice them to move because the gods were fickle and finicky and a little grouchy and grumpy, and they didn't just give you. You had to really get after them and get a hold of them. And then maybe, if you could really get their attention and really impress them, they might move in response to your prayer. But Paul must have seen that. James must have seen that. Peter must have seen that. Jesus must have seen that. And he said, don't do that. Don't be like that. Now, keep in mind, again, no prohibition on the length of prayer. How long did Jesus pray at times? All night. So if Jesus prayed all through the night, he's not prohibiting long praying. Also, in repetition, he's not prohibiting the number of times we can ask for something. I've heard some people say, if you ask twice, then you have shown that you don't have faith, so you might as well forget it. What? Haven't you read the Bible? Let's go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 7, right around verse 7. What did Jesus say? Keep on. Keep on. Keep on what? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Luke chapter 18, if my memory serves me right, Jesus himself tells the story of a widow, and what does she do? She is persistent in prayer. And why does Jesus say he told us about her persistence? So that we might always persist in prayer and not give up. So clearly Jesus is not saying you only get one ask and it's over. And if God doesn't do it, tough. And he's not saying keep it short because God's busy and he doesn't have time to listen to your vain repetitions. It's not what he's saying. He's simply addressing those who might disengage the mind and engage the mouth. Vain, meaningless, empty, just words to be heard, as if we can somehow talk God into something. Babblers, in some translations it's called, like idolaters in others, mind on hold, mouth engaged, hoping to impress the deity. Yet again, we're reminded, what chance do we have to impress a holy God? Michael, how you doing on that? He loves you. He thinks the world of you. You're the apple of his eye. But he's not all that impressed with me. I don't know about you. I'll let you answer for yourself. So we're not praying in that way to somehow get God's attention so he'll be impressed with us and give us what we want. I guess if we were to liken that to some praying we hear sometimes today, is there's this movement, and you certainly hear sometimes people praying, and I've even heard statements like this in prayer, and I just cringe when they say, we are storming the gates of heaven. The gate of heaven is open. Christians don't have to storm the gates of heaven. We are kicking down the doors of the throne room because we have God's promise that we can come boldly and tell God what to do. Yeah, that's a problem. That's a problem. Sometimes I just want to interrupt to say, time out. Have you stopped lately to think about who you're talking to? Have you looked in the mirror lately or checked your prayer journal or asked your spouse to remind you who you are and who you aren't and who you're talking to? And like my dad used to say to me sometimes, might want to remember your place, boy. You ever hear that? Because he could put me in my place fairly quickly. Listen, if prayer isn't public consumption but a private conversation, it's not necessary to have vain repetition as if we're trying to impress. It's just a simple conversation with our loving Heavenly Father. You don't have to storm, kick in, or demand. He's granted you access. And yes, the word boldness is used so that we can come boldly. Yes, yes, but our boldness and our confidence is not in ourselves. You see, it's not in us, it's in him. We don't come into his presence with confidence and boldness because of who we are. We come into his presence in humility, with confidence and boldness because of who he is. Big difference in how we approach the throne of grace. Prayer is a simple, humble conversation with the one who has invited us in. He's opened the door for us and to us. He's cleansed our hearts and our hands so that we can ascend, so that we can pray. He's given us bold access, but not to be bossy to the boss. Our boldness and our confidence, let me say it one more time, is in him. So how then do we pray? Not in public for public consumption, although we can certainly pray in public. We just don't want to pray in public if we haven't prayed in private. And certainly not with vain repetition, but as a simple conversation with one who loves us and has given himself for us. So let's put some practical steps to this, shall we? Number one, how to pray. That was my assignment. One, focus on who, not on the what. Focus on the who of prayer, not the what. I'll go back to Jared. I believe you preached the message on who. Who? That's how we pray, by remembering who we're talking to and making sure that ultimately he is the point of our praying. Not the what we want or even the what we need, but the who we're talking to. I've discovered, I don't know about you, but if I have a need or a want, and sometimes I can't tell the difference, but if I come into God's presence with my mind on the what, if I will be disciplined in my prayer and remember who I'm talking to and begin with him first, with the who and not the what, by the time I get around to my what, it's not that big of a what anymore. Have you noticed? I think that's why Jesus taught us to pray this way. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. That's where prayer starts, with who. Who he is and what he's done and all that he can do. Serve to put our what's and why's and wherefore's into proper place and perspective. Remember, the highest purpose in prayer is that through prayer we nurture our relationship with God. Prayer is first and foremost about a relationship. And how do we nurture that relationship? Just talk to Him. Like the perfect Father that He is to you, just talk to Him. And pause throughout the conversation to listen to what He has to say. Let Him speak in the quiet. This morning, I think the verse on the Bible verse, I get one every day, Psalm 46:10. One of my favorite verses. You ready? Do you know it? How many of you get it every morning from, what's that thing called, y'all? The Bible app. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth. Be still. You don't have to pick me up. Stop. Be still. Wait. Listen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I fight off guilt for doing nothing because I'm American and I might be a little type A, a little, just a little bit driven. And sometimes when I'm in a space in the margin, on the, sometimes when I'm doing nothing, I have to tell myself sometimes nothing is exactly the right thing to do. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. That's how we nurture our relationship. We spend time in His presence. We have a conversation, which is two-way communication. He speaks through prayer as well, through His Word, in the Spirit, in our hearts. He speaks through others. And we take all that into that moment of prayer time, and we let Him put all that together in us as He puts us back together again. Of course, He cares about our needs. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus said He has your needs in mind before you ask Him. He already knows what we need. Why do we start with what we need as if He doesn't know what we need? One of my favorite prayers is to say, God, I am fully aware that this doesn't surprise me. That is so reassuring to me. Do you know what's never been said in heaven? Really? Are you serious? Never has God ever said, well, now that surprises me. It's never said that. And I sometimes like to be reminded in prayer, God, I am so grateful that before I got in this moment, in this place in prayer, to tell you what I need to tell you, you already knew. And that reassures me. Nothing surprises God. He already knows. Why ask then? Why ask if He already knows? What did you put in the blank under this point, number one? Why ask? What did you put in the blank? Hold on, I'm losing you. What's that say right there? In prayer, I nurture my, why ask if He already knows? It's about a relationship. By asking in prayer, I come into alignment. In fact, let's go on to point number two, and I'll flesh that out for you. Number one, focus on who, not the what. Number two, get to know the mind and the heart of God. Get to know the mind and the heart of God. The real reward of prayer is not what we get, but what we learn. And what do we learn? Who God is. We get to know His heart in the Word and through prayer and by personal experience. We get to know His heart. And when you know His mind and His heart, you will know His will. It's probably one of the most popular questions I get as a pastor. What is God's will? What is God's will for this? What is God's will for this? Will you help me pray about God's will for that? And you know, it's almost like we got a crystal ball in seminary, God's will, or one of those cubes, you shake it and turn it over and whatever it says, there you go. It's just not that way. There's no formula. But I can tell you this, early in my ministry at New Zion Baptist Church, when we took our whole church through experiencing God, I came to this understanding through that study. If you will know God's heart, you will know God's will. Some of y'all have been married a while. Can I pick on Mr. Carl back there? How long have y'all been married? 58 years? That's a while. That qualifies as a while. Give him a hand. Sure, sure. Here, give him a hand. That qualifies. Now, Miss Nancy, listen to me. Pay attention right here. I'm just kidding. Do y'all ever have conversations without words? Do like this. Work with me. Yeah. Let me ask Mr. Carl. Carl, do y'all ever have conversations without words? Beverly and I have only been married 27 years. I could look at her and know what she's thinking. She doesn't have to say it. I can look at her and I know immediately. Guys, have you ever said to your wife, "What's the matter, honey?" And she says, "Nothing." Do you know what that means? Nothing. I know her. It's like a vibe I get. Do you know what I mean? Are any of y'all with? It's like a vibe I get. Jared, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but someday, but you already know? You already know? It's like a vibe you get. It's an impression. Somehow you just know something's wrong. And you know, you can disguise it a little bit, and especially if you're busy and hustling and moving and passing in the halls and you know, but every now and then when you just slow down and just kind of look up, you go, "Hey, is everything all right?" "Yes." "Well, that's the answer I was looking for. Let me ask it again. So what's wrong?" "Nothing." I just know. How do I know? I've spent 28 years now getting to know that woman. And I don't know her completely, and Hank, I may never. I'm willing to admit that. She's in choir tonight, by the way, so she has no idea we're talking about her, and y'all aren't going to tell her. Please, please. But after all these years, I know who she is as a person. The time we've spent together, the conversations we've had, the things we've been through, good times and bad times, and sunny days and rainy days, and laughter and tears. We've been through all that, and we're only halfway to where Brother Carl and Miss Nancy are. But I know that woman. I know her heart. I know her mind. I know how she thinks. If somebody says something to her, I know exactly how she wants to respond, and then I know how she's going to respond. I know her. The value and the benefit of prayer is the heart and the mind of God to the degree that you know Him. You don't need a cube or a crystal ball or a formula or even a verse that you thumb through God's Word and close your eyes and go, "That's God's Word for me today." You know Him. That's the value of prayer. That's the reward of spending time in prayer. When you, of course, are going to ask God His will, I was thinking today, what is my most common prayer? And I think it's this: help me. I think I say "help me" to God more than anything. That's bad. I don't know if that's good or bad. Don't judge me. But I just hear myself a lot saying, "Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. Lord, help me to know this. Lord, help me to remember that. Lord, help me do that." I just say, "Lord, help me" a lot. But there's times when I ask God's will, God's way, God's how, God's when. And how does the answer come? By knowing the heart and the mind of God. So prayer is about who, and because it's about a who, it's about the experience of getting to know that one who you're praying to, His mind and His heart, so that you will always know His will. Maybe not when. Sometimes God doesn't give me a clear picture, and I have to wait until God gives us a clear picture and a clear direction. But get to know the mind and the heart of God. And when you know His heart, you'll know His will. Number three, last one. Make adjustments to maintain alignment. And this is so important about praying. And I so want you to hear this. Prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. And I know that's cliche, and I know you've heard me say it over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it because I don't want to ever forget that prayer is not my power to move God. It's God's power to move me. See, if I'm first focusing on who and not the what, and I really want to know through prayer the mind and the heart of God, I want to know Him, then whenever and whatever He reveals to me is an opportunity for me to adjust me. I'm not trying to change God. I'm not trying to change God's will. Lord, help me never to be ever able ever to change Your will. Did you ever get something you thought you wanted until you got it? That's what that would be. Old country song, thank God for unanswered prayer. I don't want to change God. I don't want to make God into my image. I don't want to tell God what to do. If he were to do it, that'd be bad. Because then I'd be in his position, and y'all wouldn't want that. I know I wouldn't. So we come into prayer not to change God's mind or will, but ours. I tell God what I want. He tells me what I need. And ultimately, what God wants is what I need. Think about that for a moment. What God wants is what we need. We just have to find out what God wants and make the adjustment in our own lives to that revelation. I am always and the only one to adjust in prayer. I never ask God to move. I want to ask God to move me, to change me. Certainly my circumstances, certainly my world, certainly people in the world, of course. We're praying for all of those things. But we are not praying for God to change. We are praying God will change us. And why not? I shared this quote with you a few months ago. God can do more in a moment than I can do in a lifetime. So what am I going to tell God to do? God can do more in a moment than I can do in a lifetime. What's more important for me to do? God can do more in a moment than I can do in a lifetime. What am I really doing now if I'm not praying? Cold? Hot? Or lukewarm?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.